Our scripture lesson for this morning is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. During these Sundays in the Easter season, we have been going through the book of Ephesians. We have said in previous weeks that this particular letter was written to a church, or more likely a collection of churches in the same area. These were early Christian communities that kind of were divided between people who came out of a Jewish background, people who came out of a Gentile background, struggling to somehow create a unified fellowship with very different grounds, different cultures, different attitudes and values. And so one of the key themes in this book is to continually drive home the point that as a Christian community, we have a powerful sense of unity in what Jesus has done for us, unity that is created by God's Spirit working through us and among us. That is certainly a key theme in this passage in Ephesians chapter 4. But you also see, very briefly, kind of incidental, but you see an allusion to the ascension of Jesus and what that means for our life together as a Christian community. And so with that little background, I invite you to listen now to the Word of God. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who was sent higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. As we prepare to hear God's word for us this morning, I again invite you to bow with me in prayer. Lord Jesus, you have assured us that where two or three are gathered in your name, you're there in the midst of them. We pray that you would open our eyes now to see you a little more clearly, open our ears to hear your word for us, open our hearts to receive what you might have so that we might follow you more faithfully. We pray these things in your name. Amen. There's an old story. I've heard that it was an ancient Christian story that I often like to tell on Ascension Sunday. I can't remember if I've ever told it here in Fremont or not, but if it's worth repeating because I think it sums up so well what this occasion in the life of the church is all about. It's kind of an imaginary scene where Jesus is arriving back in heaven after his ascension, and even there in heaven, he bears the marks of his suffering, his death on the cross. So when the angel Gabriel sees him, he says to Jesus, well, do these earthlings now realize how much you love them and everything that you did for them? Actually, maybe I just better, I think I should turn this off, Russ.
Okay. But anyway, Jesus, Gabriel asked Jesus, these earthlings now realize and appreciate everything done for them, how much you love them. Jesus says, well, actually only a handful of people in Palestine know at this point. Gabriel becomes a little perplexed. He says, well, then how will people find out what you've done for them and how much you love them? Jesus says, well, see, Peter, James, and John, and a few of their friends, they're going to tell others. People have heard, will then tell others, and eventually the message, the story will spread all around the world. Now, Gabriel, when he hears this, is a little skeptical. He evidently knows what kind of stuff human beings are made out of. And so he says, yeah, but what if Peter, James, and John and these other people, what if they get tired out? What if people who hear the story forget to tell others? What if they fail to carry out what you're expecting them to do? What's the backup plan? Jesus says, well, there is no backup plan. That's it. That's the only plan. That, I think, one of the messages of the ascension. In one sense, Jesus physically left this world, but in another sense, Jesus simply transferred responsibility for his mission in the world to a community of people. And that is what we mean when we say that the church is the body of Christ. It means that you and I are now the physical instruments for carrying out Jesus' mission in the world. We are hands, the feet, the ears, the voice of Jesus in today's world. We are the ones who have been given the task of carrying on mission that Jesus began during his earthly ministry, the work of teaching and healing and loving. Together, we are now the physical embodiment of Christ's presence in the world. Jesus lives in us and through us. That is one of the key themes in our scripture lesson this morning from the book of Ephesians. Ephesians actually talks a lot about the church being the body of Christ. That is actually one of the key themes in that book of New Testament. And here in chapter 4, the writer, presumably the Apostle Paul, connects that understanding of the church with the ascension of Jesus. Paul says that when Jesus ascended to heaven, he gave to his people all kinds of different gifts and abilities. And he did that in order that they could then have to build up his body here on earth. You have been given some gift by God. It is not yours alone. It was given to you so that you use it and build up this body. Actually, it is more accurate to say, if you read the text very carefully, it's not saying in this passage that the gifts are given to people. It's actually saying the people with the gifts are given to the church. All of you are gifts. This congregation have been given certain abilities that are to be used to build up this community of God's people, to build up the body of Christ here in this place. And so this community of people that we are a part of represents the continuation of Jesus' earthly ministry, the body of Christ. We are part of the corporate expression of God's presence in the world through Christ. You know, in one way, that is a very inspiring notion. It's a very encouraging thought, but can also be a rather scary and unsettling thought. Among other things, it can be a source of disillusionment, particularly for people who might be new believers or less mature Christians. And of course, as one of the points that C.S. Lewis makes so well in that passage from his book, The Screwtape Letters, that I mentioned last Sunday. And as we said last week, Screwtape Letters is this wonderful satire that purports to be a series of letters from a senior devil to his younger nephew, who is kind of a novice demon who has been assigned to the to be the tempter of this young man in Britain who has recently become a Christian. Well, near the very beginning of the book, right after this fellow who is the target of the temptation becomes a Christian, there is a letter where this senior devil says to his young protege, you know, if you really want to wreck this guy's spiritual life, the church can actually be a powerful ally in that undertaking. Seems like a strange, counterintuitive kind of notion until you actually see how he elaborates on that idea. And he says, you know, one of the reasons that the church can be a powerful ally in undermining this person's spiritual life is because as a young Christian, this person is apt to have this very lofty, idealistic idea of what church is supposed to be about. And then, the very beginning of his spiritual life, he starts to get connected with the church. He arrives at this kind of sham Gothic structure, and he sits down, he looks around, he sees all of these people from his town that up until now he has customarily avoided. This senior devil, Screwtape, you know, says, make sure that you call his attention to all of their quirks and flaws and idiosyncrasies. Obviously, this was a different kind of congregation than the one that we have here in First Presbyterian. Obviously, none of us here have any quirks or flaws or idiosyncrasies. But in this particular church, this senior devil was assuming that that would be the case. And so he says to this temper, he says, make sure you call his attention to all of the flaws, the quirks, the idiosyncrasies of people sitting around him. And then here's the key point. He says, make his mind flit to and fro between an expression like the body of Christ and the actual faces in the next pew. You see what he's saying there. A new Christian starts out with this very lofty idea of the church as the body of Christ. Then they start looking around at people sitting in the pews and people like you and like me, and you just start looking around at the people all around you, people who may be cantankerous or ornery or disagreeable or divisive, and it actually be pretty depressing, can it? We say to ourselves, This is the body of Christ? Are you kidding me? You know, someone has said, you know, one of the central Christian beliefs, the foundation of our faith is the belief that God was somehow incarnate in Jesus of Nazareth. And over the centuries, some people have struggled with that belief. Some people have had a hard time claiming that belief. But someone has said, you know, it is a lot easier to believe that God was incarnate in Jesus than it is to believe that God is somehow incarnate in the people sitting around you in the pews on Sunday morning. That idea can be a source of disillusionment. It can also be a stumbling block to people in the world around us, because what people in the world around us think about Jesus will sometimes be dependent on what they see in us. We are the physical representation of Jesus in the world today. We are the face of Jesus that people watching world will see. And so if we come across as unfriendly or uncaring, judgmental, they will often perceive Jesus that way. If we come across as harsh or judgmental in the way we respond to people who may be caught up in some sinful pattern of behavior, that is very often how the world will see Jesus. You know, I borrowed my sermon title this morning. If you didn't recognize it, I borrowed that title, If We Are the Body, from the title of a song by the band Casting Crowns. The lyrics to that song describe a whole lot of different scenarios where people experience rejection by the church. It starts off talking about a girl who slips into worship, and she can kind of overhear the snickers and the giggles and the laughter of some of her appears. There's a traveler from home who slips into the back pew and notices the faces of people around him. Song says the weight of their judgmental glances tells him that his chances are better out on the road. After a small scenario like that, there are a series of very challenging questions. If we are the body, why aren't his arms reaching? Why aren't his hands healing? Why aren't his words teeting? And if we are the body, why aren't his feet going? Why is his love not showing them there is a way? Jesus paid much too high a price for us to pick and choose who should come. And we are the body of Christ. Someone summed the point up quite well when they asked, why doesn't the body of Christ look more like Jesus? We have seen ourselves as the body of Christ can be a sort of disillusionment, it can be a stumbling block to some, but also it also is something that ought to challenge and inspire us. We think of someone like the late Mother Teresa out there rescuing the dying off the ship of Calcutta, India, serving, as she put it, the poorest of the poor. Why would someone devote their entire life to a mission like that? Well, Mother Teresa answered that question in her own words. She said, the work is God's work. The poor are God's work. Put yourself completely under the influence of Jesus so that he may think his thoughts in you and do his work through your hands. For you will be all-powerful with him who strengthens you. In other words, she saw herself as simply the hands through which Jesus would work. But it actually doesn't take a Mother Teresa in order to do that. It happens right here in this congregation. Every single time a newcomer, someone who may feel like a stranger, walks into this sanctuary and is welcomed in the name of Jesus. Through you, the arms of Jesus are reaching out to embrace someone. Every single time someone picks up an item, the food pantry that carries that little label indicating that it's been provided by neighbors at the First Presbyterian Church, the hands of Jesus through you are continuing to feed the hungry. Every single time you send someone from this congregation on a short-term mission, as you periodically have done, or every time we help support someone who is a career missionary, through you, the feet of Jesus are going to some remote destiny. The message of this Ascension Sunday is that Jesus did not abandon the earth when he ascended to heaven. He transferred his mission to a community of people, you and I, who now make up his body in the world. So how are we doing, First Presbyterian Church? How well do people see Jesus reflected in the life of our congregation? If we are the body, are his arms reaching? Are his hands healing? Are his feet going through us?